Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're with us today. Please be sure that you sign the registers at the end of the pews and pass them down. Happy birthday this week to David Harrington. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Okay, we've got some special services coming up the next 2 weeks, and they're kind of muddling together, so I'm going to try and explain what we're going to do each Sunday. Next Sunday is a fifth Sunday, so it is still October, and it will be Reformation Sunday, and we will be celebrating the origins of the Protestant Church. And if you have a plaid of your family, wear it next Sunday, because we will be looking at that.
Or if you have a plaid that you like and you want to claim as your family, whatever.
The next Sunday, November 7th, will be the first Sunday. We will do communion and we will have a covered dish luncheon. But it will also be when we celebrate All Saints. If you remember last year in the windows, you brought a vase with flowers to remember those that have died in your family, your friends, or whatever. So you can bring those. This is on November 7th. Place them in the windows. We'll have name tags that you can write and put on them. If you forget, we're going to bring flowers and vases too, so you can make some up then. Also, in your bulletin is a piece of paper that has births and deaths. We would also like to remember those who were born this year from November to November and who have died this year in this last year. We are going to do a separate little ceremony with those. So if you've had births in your family, I know we've had a lot of grandchildren and great-grandchildren born. These can be family, friends, whatever. We also want to remember the deaths this last year. So this will be for November 7th. And it will also be a communion Sunday as well as the covered dish luncheon. So a lot of things going on in the next 2 weeks. The session will meet Wednesday at 5:30. And looking ahead to November, on November 21st will be the community Thanksgiving service, and it will be held at the Catholic Church this year. If you are interested in singing in a community choir, which will be a part of the service, you can talk to Lisa, or they're going to have rehearsals. It's listed on the back of your bulletin, the dates and the times. I don't think you have to be at every one, because this is a lot of time to commit. But if you would come to at least one of them to go over the music. So this will be for the community Thanksgiving service on November 21st. So that is what's going on. Now, if you will please stand and join me in the call to worship. Sammy's got something, excuse me.
Yes, next Sunday we're going to have the time. We're now going to be part of our kids downstairs, so everybody will be able to help us to them.
Okay.
And I was just going to ask everybody, the parents, some of our kids downstairs, pick up a bag of cookies and bring them ours. There's only one or two of us that buy cookies, and so we can use them
now. Okay, so cookies are needed. Hoyt. Yay. Okay. By herself?
Well, her and Deanna.
Oh, Deanna's coming. Okay. Good. So she'll be here for the 7th. Be sure and let her know. Good. Okay. Now please stand and join me for the call to worship. Almighty God, you are the hope of all the earth and the farthest seas.
You silence the roaring of the seas and the tumult of the peoples.
You are the hope of all the earth and the farthest seas.
When our sin overwhelms us, you forgive us.
You are the hope of all the earth and the farthest seas.
You visit the earth and water it, softening it with showers, blessing its growth.
You are the hope of all the earth and the farthest seas.
Happy are those you invite to live in your courts, reaping the goodness of your house and your temple.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. Gracious God, All week, we have been fighting the good fight, running the race, and keeping the faith. And today, we need your care, for we must go out and strive again next week. Silence the tumult in our lives. Lift from us all sin and defeat. Pour your Spirit upon us. Water the furrows of our lives with your softening showers. We wait in the goodness of your house for your merciful and generous care. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 31 in the green hymnal, I Sing the Almighty Power of God. Amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Patient Lord, you know how easy it is for us to whine and complain bitterly about all those things in our lives that are difficult. We focus on them as though they were the only things that ever happened to us, forgetting the many blessings that you have given to us and the opportunities you give us to serve you. We feel alienated. Your love is a healing balm. Forgive us when we forget those things. Help us to always look to you for our healing and to return thanks to you by praise and serving others in your name. For we offer this prayer of confession of our failures and gratitude for your blessings. Turn again to the Lord, for you are beloved of God and have been given many blessings. Rejoice in God's love for you. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
For the young people to join me at the front, please.
As we listen to the word of the Lord, please join me in the prayer for illumination. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading is from Psalm 65. Praise is rightfully yours, God, in Zion. Vows to you shall be fulfilled, for you answer prayer. All humanity must come to you with its sinful deeds. Our faults overwhelm us, but you blot them out. How blessed those whom you choose and invite to dwell in your courts. We shall be filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You respond to us with the marvels of your saving justice. God, our Savior, hope of the whole wide world, even the distant islands. By your strength, you hold the mountains steady, being clothed in power. You calm the turmoil of the seas, the turmoil of their waves. The nations are in uproar, in panic those who live at the ends of the earth. Your miracles bring shouts of joy to the gateways of morning and evening. You visit the earth and make it fruitful. You fill it with riches. The river of God brims over the water. You provide the grain. To that end, you water its furrows abundantly, level its ridges, soften it with showers, and bless its shoots. You crown the year with your generosity. Richness seeps from your tracks. The pastures of the desert grow moist. The hillsides are wrapped in joy. The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys clothed with wheat. They shout and sing for joy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn is number 420, Jesus, the Very Thought of You.
Words before I read the gospel lesson. It is good to be home, and I am grateful to Susan and those of you who held the fort. Not last Sunday, but last Monday, it was my great privilege to visit Cane Ridge Church in Kentucky, east of Lexington. You'll hear more about it in the next two Sundays. It is still standing, a log church. It was built in 1790, and it was amazing as I stepped inside the doorway of that church to realize I was someplace where people had been worshiping for that long. I had started out as a Presbyterian church, and that's part of the story that I'm saving for you. But it was an amazing experience to be there. And it's nice to be able to be reminded of the history of Christianity in this country. It's not like being in the big cathedrals of Europe, but it's a very different thing. And as I said, you will hear more about it later. Also, on November the 7th, which is not a part of our announcements, but is certainly a joy, we will be receiving as new members Freddie and David Carr and Sylvia Connolly. So they will meet with the session this week, and we're looking forward to that. Our reading from the Gospel this morning continues in the book of Luke. It begins with chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I invite you again to listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, Democrats, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, thank you,
God. On his final journey to Jerusalem, Jesus told yet another story to his followers, and it went something like this, filling in the blanks between those few verses that we read. The timing couldn't have been worse. Coming from opposite ends of the streets, Avram and Eleazar looked up at the exact same time and saw one another. Both men froze for a moment before Avram turned away, studiously adjusting the tassels on his stole as he began purposefully climbing the steps that led to the outer courts of the temple. He carefully composed himself and prepared to meet his fellow churchmen, but he was shaken. How long had it been since he had seen his old childhood playmate Eleazar? It must be, what, 10, 12 years since they had almost come to blows? How dare Eleazar agree to collect the hated Roman tax from his own people? How could he betray them like that? Yet, try as he might, Avram really couldn't stop thinking about all those boyhood years when he and Eleazar had been like brothers, learning to read the sacred scriptures together, the pranks they had played on the old Rabbi Joseph, trips into the countryside to snare birds for supper, the hopes and dreams they'd shared, lying staring up at the star-filled sky. Even how Eleazar had helped him get a chance to meet the cute girl he'd fallen hopelessly in love with, and how he had been the best man at their wedding. And then the bitterness of betrayal rose up in Avram's throat. Why? How? What had happened to his old friend to turn him against everything they both believed? And how dare he show up at Shabbat? Avram shook his head and started across the open court, and then he stopped. He had to do something. Throwing his head back and lifting his hands to heaven, he began to pray aloud, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." And opened his eyes just enough, he saw that Eleazar had stopped. Avram pointed right at him and continued, "People like this tax collector or other disgusting sinners." Not looking back, Abram turned and continued on his way to the inner court, feeling smug and annoyed at the same time. And the minute he saw the look on Abram's face, Eleazar wished he had never given in to the urge to go to the temple. He should have just gone on home. Because after all this time, why did he think he could just come back to Shabbat like everything was okay? What made him think for a minute that anyone who recognized him wouldn't throw him out? What difference did it make that he had always been careful not to overcharge the people from whom he had collected the tax? Face it, one way or another, the Romans were going to get their money. So wasn't it better to be an honest tax collector than to let others steal from the people? Remember, the way the Roman system worked was they appointed tax collectors from the people that they had conquered. And they didn't pay them a salary. They said, this is what we want you to collect. Anything else you collect, you can keep for your salary. Which was sort of incentive pay, you might say. And so for a lot of these tax collectors, it was a way to get rich. Not only were they working for the Roman government, but they were stealing from their own people. Even so, even as an honest tax collector, Eleazar had gotten tired of the whole business. He was seriously thinking about quitting. He'd find some other way to feed his family. But first, he needed to go to temple. He needed to hear again the ancient familiar words of forgiveness to see if maybe, just maybe, there was some hope for him. And then there was Abram. Why did he, of all people, have to be there right at that moment? Abram, the good, the generous, the one who kept the law so rigorously. But maybe that was a good place to start. Asking Abram's forgiveness first. And then he saw the look on Abram's face, full of anger and contempt. Eleazar dropped back, trying to disappear into a group of people. And then he heard that familiar voice, the one who had called him friend as a child, and he heard it lifted in prayer. And then he saw Abram point right at him, calling him everything but a Jew. As people turned to stare, first at Abram and then at him, Eleazar backed further away, shame and embarrassment on his face. Once again, Abram was right. He was a sinner. And he really wanted to just turn and run. But something stopped him. And instead, he bent his head down and he began to beat his fist on his chest in that ancient pattern of repentance. And unaware that he was speaking aloud, he uttered the only words he thought he dared. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he turned and walked away. Sad, but somehow the burden of guilt he had carried for so long seemed a little lighter. Eleazar discovered a feeling of hope beginning to rise up in him. first time in years. Now, on a casual reading, we assume that this is one parable, finally, that is fairly straightforward. The Pharisee is a jerk. A first century version of the church lady. Most of us remember her, played by Dana Carvey on Saturday night. We've all known one. And we're glad to see Jesus isn't buying this holier-than-thou routine. Except this parable is a trap. Now, Luke cautions us right up front, but we're so anxious to get to the part where we can condemn the Pharisee because, well, everybody knows they're the bad guys, right? That we ignore the two-part warning label. Jesus told this parable, Luke says, one, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and two, regarded others with contempt. And here's where we walk into the trap. We discover that even when we judge this Pharisee correctly, we hold him in contempt for his self-righteousness. And when we do that, we have become like him. Lord, I thank you that I am not like this Pharisee. Because you see, the problem wasn't his righteousness. He was what he claimed to be. He lived a good, morally upright, righteous life. A life conforming to the standard will or character of God. His problem, and we jump right over this because we're so quick to nail him, his problem was that he trusted that his righteousness came from within himself. He assumed wrongly that he was righteous because he chose to be. He took God out of the equation. Because when you look at that scripture closely, what you see is, I am not like the others. I fast, I give. And he went home from the temple, the same man he was when he got there. And that's how we enter into the trap. But the door slams shut when, like the Pharisee, our righteousness becomes the standard by which we judge others. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Which is true, but we usually don't mean that just as a thank you, God, for your gifts. It also includes the look at who I'm talking about over here part of it. So God can put us side by side and pick us. We use it as a standard. We use our own righteousness as a standard to judge others. And then we use it to divide people into groups we label better than or worse than and proceed to hold the worse thans in contempt. Ha! I'm better than they are. I may not be perfect, but look, I'm so much better. And one of the commentators on this lesson stated that whether our division is between the righteous and the sinners, as with the Pharisee, or even between the self-righteous and the humble, as with Luke, we're doomed. And as I was working on the sermon, I was reminded of a very unfortunate Sunday school song that I learned years ago. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? All it's missing is neener, neener, neener on the end of it. All too often, it would seem, our moral geography is no less rigid than that of the Pharisee. When liberals think all conservatives are uncaring and insensitive reactionaries, and when conservatives think all liberals are credulous and unrealistic dreamers, we have become like the Pharisee. We hold one another in contempt. And if we haven't seen that in this election year, we haven't been paying attention. The contempt, the public contempt that is held for one who disagrees politically with another. When the rich think the poor are all stupid and lazy, and the poor think the rich are all arrogant and selfish, we have become like the Pharisee and are contemptuous of one another. Well, you can see where this is going. This parable wants us to realize that any time we draw a line using our righteousness or goodness to determine who's in and who's out, we will find God on the other side. Because ultimately, this is a parable about who God is. It is God who justifies, who puts us into a right relationship with Him. It is God who hears the prayer of both the saint and the sinner, God who alone can judge the human heart, God who, despite our own inclinations, decides and determines to justify the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the psalmist sings, as Susan read, all must come to God with their sinful deeds. Our faults overwhelm us, but God blots them out. And nothing we do. So perhaps Jesus tells this parable precisely so that we recognize that, like the tax collector, our only hope is not in ourselves, but in the God who seeks out the lost, who rejoices at the repentance of the sinner, who justifies the ungodly, who causes light to shine from darkness, and who raises the dead to life. God's righteousness, not ours. That means that any status we claim comes from God alone. That means that perhaps we should look at others, even and especially those who disagree with us or who are different from us, with more generous eyes, and recognize a fellow forgiven sinner for whom Christ died. Because when we stop and think about it, it is God's righteousness that we must claim and not our own. When we understand and see ourselves in the light of God's righteousness, we begin to recognize our own need. And hopefully, the time will come when we recognize that contempt has no place in our public life, in our religious life, and in our personal life. And realize that the only antidote for contempt is a compassion and a solidarity born of our shared sense of need. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Thanks be to God. Let us stand now and say what we believe using the words from the Apostles' Creed found on page 14 of the blue hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And I invite you to pray silently as I lift our prayers to the Lord. Loving and compassionate God, give us eyes to see ourselves as you see us. Not just that we cannot claim righteousness of our own, but also that you loved us and you give it to us freely in your desire to be reconciled to us. Help us to not forget that we all do need your righteousness. And that perhaps because you have called us and we have responded, we understand more clearly what that means. But give us compassion for those who do not. Give us compassion and love for those that we would like to cheerfully strangle. Help us to see them through your eyes. We thank you for this beautiful day, for the good things that you continually give to us, for your grace and your wonderful gifts, for fellowship, for this church, this place to be, for our family and friends. We lift up this day those in need of healing, those whose bodies are tired, who are damaged, who are being attacked by disease. And we ask that your presence be made known to them. We ask that you show us how to be brothers and sisters to them, to share the journey. We pray for those who care for them, who tend to needs and wants. We thank you for all who make their lives work that of caring for others, protecting others, doing for others. And we particularly pray for the safety of those who put themselves in harm's way, so that we may be a little bit safer. We thank you for our church, for the good things that are happening. We give you thanks and praise for these who have made the choice to become a part of us in a very particular way. And we give you thanks for all who worship in this place. We thank you for our young people, for the enthusiasm that they bring, for the gifts that they bring to us. We just ask now and pray for our country as we go into a time of election that your will be done, and that those who find themselves elected to represent the people remember that they work for the good of all people and not merely for those who supported them with finance or votes. We thank you for the commitment of all believers who have maintained churches, who have provided places of worship. We ask your blessing on those places. We offer all of our prayers up in the name of your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And now with gratefulness and thanksgiving, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Merciful God, teach us to trust you to supply all our needs. You are the source of manna in our wilderness wanderings, the giver of the bread of life along the pilgrimage of faith. We bring you our offerings with praise and thanksgiving for your constant care and protection. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 574, I'm Gonna Live So God Can Use Me.